Been asked some questions lately about the book of Genesis, about Cain and about Abel. It's been a good while since we had any questions asked in the sanctuary. I did for a while teach from the board. Kind of thought about getting back to it, but I just don't seem to have had a chance yet. There's a lot of things in the book of Genesis that things that we don't understand as a people unless God reveals those things to us. And when we get to talking about those things, they get real deep. And the average person really don't know what you're talking about. They just get lost in them. And they don't know just what you're saying. A lot of times as a people we say things and we're thoroughly convinced that that's the way it is. And we're so sure that that's the way it is, we never bother to find out if it could be possible that it might not be like that. And of course that really means something, because if we don't really search and seek, then we don't get the answer. For instance, we might point out one or two things tonight and just talking or answering a question or two. Might point out one or two things that will make you stop and think. The other night we was discussing some things and a lot of opinions. Sometimes the opinions are right and some of them are not. Let's just read just a little bit from the book of Genesis and consider what we're speaking of here. First, we'll read right here. Maybe we'll comment on this, maybe we won't, but anyway, I'll read it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together under one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth," and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, an ever-living creature that moveth, which the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowls multiply on the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. We're told that in the 21st verse of the second chapter, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Let's just consider one or two of these things as we go along as to talk and question. For instance, it says here that God made them coats of skin. Now, the first concept that we get out of that is that, you know, that God, just as we say, took a needle and sewed up some skins. That is, the way that we conceive things in our mind is that when you say God made them coats of skin, you know, we think, well, God just went out and killed some beast, you know, and took the skins off of them and come back and put them together and made coats out of them. Now, don't look at me funny. I know that's the way you think. That's the way the human mind thinks. But see, that's not always what it means. And because you looked at me like that, I think I'll just leave that one and let you figure it out for yourself. It says that God clothed them. We'll just back up to one up above that one. It said, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Okay, now, I was just discussing a little of this today. We say then by that we know that the mother of all living is Eve. That whoever lives in this world or hath lived in this world, then their mother was Eve. So there's no dispute as to whether Eve was the mother of all. But there is a dispute as to whether Adam was the father of all. But in that there is no dispute as to whether Eve was the mother of all, then the question arises, is that right? Well, it's for sure that we can't say it's wrong because that's what the Bible says. Then the question arises in our heart, if Eve was the mother of all, then was she the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so then we stop there and let you figure that one out. We have a lot of things that's brought to our minds and a lot of things that are said that we say that it's right. And again, I say, can you break the Scripture? The Bible said that Scriptures cannot be broken. Can you then break the Scripture as to whether or not she was the mother of Jesus? She was the mother of all living. And then we might take up another one here that sometimes there's a lot of dispute over. You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible that there's disputes over, and there's a lot of questions in the Bible as to what is right and what is not right. We read here that it says, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Now then there is a dispute as to whether she got a beast from God or a man from God. Might think on that one while we read on down. Okay, then we come to another place, and it speaks of, we'll read it right here. In the 17th verse of the 4th chapter, it says, or the 16th verse, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. And someone would say, well, where is the land of Nod? Well, it goes on to explain it. It says, on the east of Eden. Whereas the question arises here, if Nod was in the east of Eden, then where was the garden? The Bible said that God created a garden and put it in the east of Eden. So that's another one to think on. And it says here, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Then the question arises, where did Cain get his wife? So that's another one to think on. Doesn't say anything about any women in the land. And we come on down and it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel whom Cain slew. It says in the third verse of the 5th chapter, and Adam lived 130 years. And begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So then, the question here is, it says, after the days of Adam, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters, which brings us down to the fact that it appeared that there wasn't any sons and daughters born until 800 years after Seth was born. So then, that's another thing to think on. We wonder then where the women folk came from. But I want to take just a few minutes and answer just a little bit, just to, because we could go on and on reading things and questions would arise in your mind. Let me say this. I say that Cain married his sister. Somebody said he married an ape. He married a gorilla. Well, could have. I don't know. You know, that's between you and your thinking. But there's one thing for sure. If they were apes and if they were gorillas, they were some smart apes and gorillas. We don't have the like in the day we're living in, that's for sure. But I'd say that he married his sister. And yet, in this, in that we say that he married his sister, the question would arise, what makes you think that he married his sister? Well, we read that Adam was about 130 years old when Seth came along. So then when Seth came along, when it runs the genealogists back, it runs it back as the son of, to the son of, to the son of. Then when it got to Seth, it says, and Seth, who was the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Whereas the terms are used in that God doesn't make mention of Cain, that Cain was not in the lineage of Adam, and that this is the proof of it in that he doesn't make mention of Cain, but he makes mention of Seth. Well, that would be all right, but the only thing is he doesn't make mention of Abel either. So if he doesn't make mention of Abel, then that means that Abel would not have been in the lineage either. Somebody would say, well, that was because Abel was dead, but who can deny that Cain was dead also? All of them people that we speak of, the son of, the son of, the son of, they were dead. All of them are dead now. So see, it wouldn't be that. So you couldn't go on the strength of saying that Cain was not in the lineage in the sense that he never spoke of Cain. Because as I say, he never spoke of Abel either. But it is a true fact that he did speak of Seth. And in speaking of Seth, he spoke of Seth for this reason. Because Seth was the replacement of Abel. Because it is clearly stated when the woman speaks of Seth being born, she said that God has given me another seed in the place of Abel. So here 130 years passes by and Seth is born. So when the lineage is run back, it's run back to Seth. So we see a lot of times we take the strength of something as to say that's exactly what it is, when really it could be different. And then we look at it as to say, well, Cain could not have married his sister because here it is 130 years and Adam just gets his next son. And then it's 800 years later before any daughters come along. But if you'll read that real good, you'll find out that that's not what it says at all. See, it says in the third verse, and he lived, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters. But if you figure your years up, you'll see that he could not have been, it could not have been 800 years later that he begat sons and daughters. Because 800 years later meant he was dead. Because it said he didn't live but 130 years. The next verse, or 930 years, it says here, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. So that means if he lived 130 years and he had the son that they called Seth to come along, then if he lived 800 more years plus 130 years makes 930 years, which means that was the end of his life. So then it wasn't saying that he lived 800 years and then had sons and daughters to come along. But it does mean that he lived 800 years after that Seth was born and then he died. And when it says, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years and he begat sons and daughters, it just means that he lived 800 years more. That made 930 years. And it is saying that during his lifetime, he begat both sons and daughters. That's what he's saying. It's just telling us that he begat both sons and daughters because there is no record of the daughters. Nothing is said of the daughters until this point of the reading, or this place of the reading. So it's just reminding us that he had daughters as well as he had sons. And when it says he had sons, it's referring back to Seth, and referring back to Cain, and it's referring back to Abel. So if the reference of it is that far back, then that means that the daughters also can be referred to that far back. So it stands the reason that in that he did not have anybody but Cain and Abel, and then after that he was 130 years old before Seth came along. It means to you and I, or stands the reason to you and I, that during that period when there was no sons, there must have been some daughters. So then the daughters being born, it means that Cain took his own sister. Now somebody would say, well, right there, Brother Pike, you're speculating and you can't prove that. You know, it'd be better if you didn't say anything if you couldn't prove it. It's better not to speculate, because you're liable to speculate and get caught in a trap in your speculation. So it's better you don't do that. Brother Pike wouldn't be doing that. See, you say, well, you sure can't prove what you're saying. I believe I can prove it. Say, well, you can't prove it by the Bible. I believe that I can prove it by the Bible. I'd say that no doubt during that time there was daughters born, because it stands the reason that it would be, in that we're referring to the scriptures as he had sons and daughters, though the sons do date back that far. You say, but how can you prove that he married his sister, that that's who it was? Well, it has to be that way, because the Bible says that Eve is the mother of all living. So if Eve is the mother of all living, if he married anyone living, he had to marry his sister. So he said, well, I didn't marry my sister and I'm living. Yes, according to the Bible, you married your sister. That's who you married. There wasn't nobody else to marry. She's the mother of all living, which means she was the mother of your wife and the mother of me. And all, so far as the natural birth, you married your sister. So then what God did, it's not as far-fetched as you think it is. What God did, he put distance between the lineages, in the sense that the bloodstream would be more pure and it wouldn't be a mix-up and close marriage of man and wife. So then it is a true fact that this happened, and even in the days of David, they married sisters, it was all the way down that they married sisters, in that they would have the same father but not the same mother. And this is the reason why there was a number of marriages as to having a number of wives, so that this could be. And all the way down we find these things. They do have an answer. You don't have to go wild about talking about some kind of ape, a baboon, or some kind of a gorilla or something. You know, you can have a real good God answer and a sober mind as to how to answer people, rather than saying, well, I don't know. Because it does tell us what happened. So we see then that it's obvious that this happened, and it could be, since it was 130 years before Seth came along, it could be that during that time that Abel and Cain might have lived till they was 99 years old. Who knows how long they lived? And a woman is ready for marriage at 18 to 20 years old. There could have been a number of women there that was for marriage, so you really don't know. All we know is that the Bible is true. And if the Bible says it, then it's got to be that way. And as I say, if there was a marriage as to a gorilla, then those gorillas developed mighty fast, because the Bible teaches that some of these were great artificers in brass. It even says, for instance, if we say that Cain was some kind of beast, he must have been a smart beast. Because it said here that he builded a city. And even science teaches that it takes longer than that to develop a gorilla. Because they got all kind of men, you know. They got a number of names for them. We called out here one night on tape. And they say that it takes so long for one of them to develop before he ever became a man. Even when they teach that man came from monkey, they teach that it took quite a while before he ever got to be a man, since he come from the monkey. So we see that it is a true fact that Cain did have a wife and he did have a family. And he apparently had his wife before he ever left home. Living how long? I don't know. It doesn't give any record of it, but he must have lived a long time there at home with his dead mother, and then married a wife, and then it said he went into the land of Nod, and there he knew his wife, which means as it does with Adam when it said, and Adam knew his wife and she conceived. It's the same thing as it was when it said, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden, and Cain knew his wife and she conceived. So it indicates that knowing his wife was not going there to get acquainted with his wife or finding his wife, but that they were already married, and being married, then they brought a family. So we see that this is what took place, and when we consider the next thought, in that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, that really tells us something, in that he went out from the presence of the Lord, said, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Okay, how could it be that he was dwelling in the east of Eden if the garden was in the east of Eden? Well, one of the things we have to consider here is that the garden was not in the east of Eden at this time, because man had been driven out of the garden, and the garden had disappeared, and the garden wasn't be found anymore, either in the east of Eden or any other place. So it's obvious that the garden wasn't even here so far as saying the garden was in the east of Eden. And I said the other night, Eden is not the garden. Eden is a place, just like I say, Georgia is a state, and Monroe is in, we'll say, the eastern part of Georgia, or whatever part of Georgia it's in. So it's the same way with the garden. It was in the east of Eden. And of course, when man was driven out of the garden, then the garden disappeared, and they couldn't find the garden. So it speaks of the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Okay, now, there's a number of other things that we could go back and answer or talk about, but these are some of the things that we wanted to make mention of. I brought out here on a tape not too long ago how that if we take the outlook concerning Cain and Abel that some of the people have taken, then we automatically make the blood of the Son of God of none effect. We make the blood of Jesus of none effect if we take the outlook that all of Cain's children was evil, and all of Abel's children was good. We make the blood of none effect. Because if all of the seed of Cain was good, and all of the seed of Abel was bad, there would be no need, or there would have been no need, for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into the world and spill his blood for the remission of sin, because those that are through Abel are from the Son of God, even Adam, in that he was called the Son of God, and that would mean that there was no need for the virgin birth, no need for the blood of Jesus Christ, because there would be no sin to atone for. All of Abel's seed would be of sonship, because Adam was called the Son of God, and Abel would be the Son of God, and everything born of Abel would be the Son of God, all down through the lineage. It would be the Son of God, so there'd be no need for the Lord Jesus to come into the world and die. If all of the seed of Cain was bad, all of it was evil, there would be no way that the Scripture could be fulfilled, where the Bible said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. And that it's not my will that the wicked should perish, but that the wicked should repent and come to God and have everlasting life. See, the Scripture could not be fulfilled because it could not possibly be God's will for Cain to repent and come to eternal life. It could not be possible that there would be no way that he could possibly come and have eternal life. And then, as I said a few days ago when I was preaching, when we come to Jacob and Esau, when the woman went to inquire why the children were wrestling in the womb, then the answer came back The answer came back like this, that there is two nations in thy womb. And he said, spoke of Jacob and the children not yet being born, and Esau spoke of him now, the children, saying, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. So then, that would have been unrighteousness with God to say that I hate Esau and I love Jacob, because he had created both of them. And that means that he did not give Esau a chance, and he gave Jacob a chance, which means again that the scripture is broken. For the Bible teaches that God is no respecter of person, and here we find God is respecter of person, and he favors Jacob over Esau because he hasn't given either one of them a chance. He just favors Jacob and he curses Esau. And see, you know that we can't accept that, because if we do, the whole plan of salvation goes out the window. If I accept the teachings that all is bad with Cain, all is good with Abel, then I can't be reconciled with the scriptures or with God as the saying, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, when the children not being born yet, Paul makes it very clear, having done neither good nor evil. The Bible said that the thing might stand by election and by him that calleth, rather by than by works of men. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The children, he said, not yet having done any good or evil. So then we say, how in the world could that be? How could God be so cruel, as someone would say, while the kids haven't done anything, and he brought both of them into the world. And before they're ever born, he spoke of the doom of Esau. And the same way with Judas, before Judas was ever born in the world, the Bible said, let his bishopric another take. So before he was ever born, he was condemned to die. And Jesus said it was better that he'd never been born. So we say, how in the world could this be? You know, you that have heard my teachings, you know how it can be, and that you know that we preach predestination. And God foresaw the life of Esau and saw that Esau would just be plain wretched, that's all, and would dishonor him and disobey him. And before he was ever born into the world, God having seen the wretched life that he lived, he said, I hate Esau. He just won't do nothing right. He's a grievance to his mother. He won't honor his parents. He's just one of them kind that ain't going to listen to nothing. And he saw that Jacob would be the right kind of person, and Jacob would honor his parents. And so he said, now Jacob pleases me well. I'm pleased with Jacob. So he saw the life of Esau before Esau was ever born into the world. And the Bible said all of God's works is known unto him from the beginning. Therefore, being elect according to foreknowledge, or according to what God foreknew of me and what God foreknew of you, what God foreknew of Esau and what God foreknew of Jacob, God, using that foreknowledge, elected us unto election. Well, that is unto sonship. Some of them say, well, I can't believe that. Well, why is it the Bible says concerning the Lord Jesus that before the Lord Jesus ever come into the world, that he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world? And how is it Jesus said, Father, restore unto me the joys I had with thee before the world ever was? See, how could that possibly be? See, there's only one answer, folks, and we could come in and mind, there's so many things that we could say. But there's only one answer for it, and that is that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He was not born of the will of man. He was not born of passions. He was not born of the human desire. He was not born of the human blood. He did not come by the human blood. He came altogether by the inspiration of the Spirit. The Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, and there was no passions involved in it. There was nothing that had to do with human conception. There was nothing that had to do with human feeling. It was a God feeling of holy inspiration that overshadowed Mary, and divine conception came, and Christ was born not as a human being in the sense of blood, but the Bible teaches that he was born as a quickening spirit. That is, he came from the Spirit. When he spoke of leaving, he said, I go back to the Spirit. My Father is a Spirit. I was born to the Spirit. I'm not of the degraded way of life of human passions. And he was cut off from the bloodstream as to blood life or to blood gendering. He was cut off from that for the simple reason that if he had come through the bloodstream of human beings, he would have been defiled because Lucifer was in the bloodstream even from the days of Adam, and reproduction automatically brings the blood life with Lucifer as the infiltration. So then, to keep down the infiltration and to make sure that that body was a virgin body, a body in which God, the great eternal spirit, could dwell in its fullness, God doing that, he made that body a virgin birth, and through the overshadowing of the great Shekinah of God, God brought forth the beginning of the creation of God. So then, what happened concerning the birth of Jesus was the very thing that happened in the garden, in that it was in the garden that the thing took place when God made man in his own image. And so then, when Jesus came forth, that was what God had done in the garden. It was the beginning of the creation of God. And it was that one that was called a quickening spirit. Adam was made out of the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. He said concerning Adam, he said, cursed is the ground. And he said concerning the serpent, I will put thee upon thy belly, and upon thy belly shalt thou go all the days of thy life, and dust shalt thou eat. From the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. He was talking to the serpent. From the dust thou art, I made thee from the dust. The Bible said he made the beast from the dust. And from the dust thou art, thou hast proven that thou art no more than the dust, no more than an animal, no more than a beast, because you have subjected yourself to the beast and the voice of the beast instead of following the voice of God. Therefore, you are not of this higher level of living, and you are not entitled to this overshadowing of the Shekinah glory of this life. Therefore, you belong to another dimension. And even as Cain went out of the presence of God, it teaches also that Adam left the garden and went out of the presence of God. So when God walked in the cool of the evening, the Bible said he called to Adam and Eve. And when he called to Adam and Eve, they said to him that we hid ourselves. We hid ourselves. They said, we heard your voice in the garden. We heard your voice. It didn't say they saw God, but said, we heard your voice in the garden, and we hid ourselves. He asked them the question. He said, well, why did you hide yourself? And then when they brought the reasonings as to not being clothed, he said, who told you this? That is to say, there is another voice that you have listened to, and that voice has instilled within your thinking and within your knowledge thoughts that I've never put in your knowledge. I never put such thoughts in your knowledge. It's obvious that they had seen one another from the beginning, and there was no shame. And I said the other night, when it said their eyes were open, it was just like Lucifer said, your eyes shall be open, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And it says here in the 7th verse, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. See, they said, we heard your voice. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I commanded thee that thou should not eat thereof? See, which means that God just readily knew that they'd eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He just readily knew that. He automatically knew that. Because he knew that he had not instilled anything within their mind but good. So then, if they had degraded thoughts, it wasn't because they were degraded. It wasn't looking upon each other's body that was degraded. There is nothing degraded about the human body. God made it very pure. And there is nothing at all degraded. The only degraded thing there is about it is the degraded thoughts of a human mind. For Paul made it very clear. He said there is nothing unclean of itself. There is nothing unclean. There is nothing that goes in your body that's unclean. There is nothing that comes out of your body unclean. Even the food, that passes from your body, that passes through the anus, that is not unclean. It's been proven that there's nothing there but atomic particles. There's nothing there but bacteria. And there's nothing unclean of that goes in or comes out. Absolutely nothing. And the odors that pass from your body is nothing but acid odors, and it doesn't have to be in a human body to have the same odor. If you think it does, all you've got to do is just go somewhere and get some acids. You take a bucket of acid and you'll find out it's got the same odor. It doesn't have to be in the body to have odors. It's not just because it's closed up within the confines of the body that it created odors, because it has nothing to do with it whatsoever. It's just that those are acids, and those acids are made so that they can dissolve the particles that goes into your body. The food that goes into your body has to be dissolved. So it has to mix. There's certain acids that have to mix with it. And that's why the stomach carries a heavy lining. That's why you have problems if you get an ulcer. If it burns through that lining, then those acids, when they begin to form to digest the foods, then you feel it on the raw part of the body. And the coating isn't there. And then all of a sudden it's a burning. It's a horrible thing. It's a reaction on the nerves. And the nerves react on the brain, and you can die from it. But as long as that particular part of the body is coated over, it does not affect the nerves. And the nerves does not affect the body in the sense of the kidneys, or the heart, or the brain, or anything else. So it's God's great, wonderful way of doing things. Just like you put an insulation in a house. So there is nothing that is unclean of itself. But the Bible says, if a man esteemeth the thing to be unclean, then it is unclean to him. I want you to notice that. It does not say it's unclean just because he esteems it to be unclean. Not unclean of itself. See, if a man esteemeth the thing to be unclean, then it is unclean to him. It is to him that it is unclean. So it's the same way with human passions. It's the same way with human relations. It's the same way with the multiplying and replenishing the earth. As to the man and woman with a dirty mind, it's unclean. But it's not unclean at all. It's an instigation of God. It's a very holy, godly thing. And any part of it only relates to human flesh and human bones and human blood, just like any other part of it. But the mind is dirty and filthy. And the proof that what I'm saying is that is true, it is said here, who told thee that thou wast naked? That is, being naked is not the answer. Looking upon one another is not the answer. Saying that something is wrong because you saw one another cannot be the answer, because you've always seen one another. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, it's for sure that we don't go around today seeing one another. It's for sure that you do. There ain't a man, woman, or nobody else here in the world anywhere. But what? They don't undress each other in their minds and in their thoughts. They do it with a regularity. They don't mean to do it, but they are acquainted with that kind of thing. And they live with that kind of thing. And because they live with it, it's just like cattle in the field. You know cattle are out there. And when you think of cattle, you think of cattle as to what they are. You think of cattle as to reproduction. You think of cattle as to their body, the constituted parts of their body. And sad to say, in the day that we're living in, even little children that are going to school studies it in their books. And they have pictures of it on television. It's horrible. Not horrible because they see the creation of God. That's not horrible, but horrible because they look at it with a dirty mind. And that dirty mind defiles their heart. Notice now, adultery does not come from human relation. Remember this now. Fornication does not come from human relation. It doesn't matter how much human relation you have, whether it is with the woman as to marriage or without the woman as to marriage. That is, it can be a human mix-up, whether married or unmarried. That is not where fornication comes from. That is not where adultery comes from. That doesn't have to do with it at all. I've said this before, that human relation is of God. It's a command of God. It's something that God brought about to multiply, to replenish the earth. So then where does adultery come from? Somebody said, because you marry somebody when you got a living wife. No, that's not where adultery comes from, because that is not adultery. So that's not fornication. You say, well, where does it come from, Brother Pye? The Bible said, and out of the heart comes forth the evil thoughts of fornication and adultery. And the Bible said, if you look on a woman to lust after the woman, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So then adultery is not the human relation, because the very woman that you could have committed adultery with, you can go marry and have a preacher to pronounce you man and wife and commit the same act, and there's not a bit of adultery in it. So that's not adultery. See, that's not fornication. The violation of the laws of God and human desire from within, inspired by Lucifer, even the powers of Lucifer, is what brings the problem. The Bible says that sin is in the world because of lust. And lust, the original rendering of lust, is desire. That's where it comes from. It comes from desire. And that desire is an inspirational desire of Lucifer. That desire comes from Satan. Eve looked at the fruit, and it was a tree to be desired. She got inspired by Lucifer, and she desired it contrary to the will of God, contrary to the word of God, and in that she desired it contrary to the things of God, then lust entered into the world because of her desire for the forbidden fruit. So then the original rendering is desire, whereas in the Old Testament it is said unto them, whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. If your soul desires this, he said, you can have it. If your soul lusteth after whiskey, he said, make the whiskey. Make the liquors, he called it. Make the liquors. Not whiskey, but liquors. Make the liquors you want, whatever liquors you want. If you want corn liquor, make corn liquor. Whatever your soul lusteth after, that is whatever your soul desires. He said, I've given it to you. So then again, as we say, it's not the liquor or the whiskey nor the wine that goes into a person's heart that defiles them. This is not what defiles them. It is that which cometh forth from a man's heart. And when you drink strong drink, the Bible said, then it puts you in a precarious position, so as that you don't have control of your mental faculties. And then Satan makes havoc of you. He takes control of you. This is why the Bible said a little wine for the stomach's sake. It said take a little wine for the stomach's sake. No longer water, but a little wine for the stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. So then, we see that there is nothing unclean of itself. There is no such thing as liquor being unclean. There's no such thing as beers being unclean. Somebody said, I think beer is unclean. Well, why do you drink root beer? Beer is unclean. There's no such thing as liquor being unclean. If that be true, why does people drink pot liquor? So then out of the college, they drink pot liquor. Used to do it when my grandma would make Ball College. We know, we've got enough intelligence in our day to know the word liquor comes from liquids. So then, is liquids unclean? No. See, somebody said, well, I know snuff and tobacco. I know that's unclean. Not of itself. You know, it's not unclean. You don't think that tobacco's unclean? I sure don't. So, well, I've seen them with a gob of it in their mouth, and I think it's unclean. Well, I think if you had a gob of garbage in your mouth, it'd be unclean. I think if you had a dip of slop out of the pig pen in your mouth, I think it would be unclean. Don't you think it would? If you went out there and got your mouth full of dog's dung, I think it would be unclean. See, so then is the uncleanness What is the uncleanness of? It's the perverted use. It's the lack of understanding. It's the devil perverting. See, just like I use the word here, I'll say, folks, you better straighten up your crooked life or you're going to go to hell. Somebody said, there you are, standing in the pulpit cursing. I say, not only that, but I tell you what, when the iniquity breaks loose, it's going to be like a dam that's broke loose. So there it goes, cursing again. Now see, I haven't said anything as to cursing. All I was doing was talking to you. But let another person get worked up into a frenzy and let them get all out of proportion. And let them get their mind confused and in a conglomeration of a mess. And then when they start using those words in a perverted manner, then it is profanity, as we say, or it is referred to as cursing. Why is that? It doesn't have anything to do with the word. When a person is saying that, it just proves they're ignorant, like a person that's insane. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're saying. They got their thoughts all crossed up. See, so there isn't anything at all like that. The same words put in the proper place, and those words have meaning. So, what is the wrong of it? It is the spirit. It is the spirit that takes hold of the human mind, the spirit of confusion, the spirit of misuse. I can take my automobile. I can use my automobile to haul a sick person to a hospital or a person to church, and God will praise me in His word for it. I can take the same automobile and I can haul somebody to the juke joint and take them down to the liquor store and the package store and get them some whiskey and what have I done? See, I have perverted the use of the car. Satan is the spirit of misuse. You take human passions, it's the same way. God made the human passions. God made the human parts. God made it. And in that God made it, then God made it for proper use. God made it for reproduction. And God made it so that you could enjoy the wonderful fellowship of one another. And in that you enjoy the wonderful fellowship of one another through the love and the concern of one another, there is a reproduction that brings forth life, and that in abundance as to reproduction in the earth. Does that make sense? So then God hath made the passions, and God hath made you for reproduction, and it's beautiful and it's honorable, and the bed of the married is undefiled in all. But the whore among them, the adulterer, the Bible said God will judge them. So there is nothing that is unclean of itself. Not one thing is unclean of itself. We see that God tells us that nothing is unclean, but to him that esteemeth the thing to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now I want you to keep this in mind now when I say this. Nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth the thing to be unclean, it is unclean to him. This is the thing I want you to keep in your mind. If you esteem a thing to be unclean, it is unclean to you. It doesn't mean the thing is unclean, but it means that it is unclean to you because your thinking is unclean. Therefore, God asked them, who told you that? Who put those thoughts into your mind? Where did you get that kind of thinking? He said, what voice told you that? My voice didn't tell you that. It wasn't my voice that spoke to you like that. See, that means that when Cain and Abel was born into the world, why were they bad? John explains it by saying, why did Cain kill Abel? He said, was it not because Abel's deeds were good and Cain's deeds were evil? So isn't this the reason why that Cain killed Abel? Because he was of the wicked one, wherefore slew he his brother? Was it not because his deeds were evil and his brother's deeds were good? So then that's a beautiful thing. When you think of Cain and Abel, you think of the twins. You go right back to the twins. Why did it happen like that? Because Eve had partaken of the tree. And in partaking of the tree, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So then when the production of life came, it came good and evil. So then Cain came as evil and Abel came as good. And so it was when we get on down, as I said before, down to the birth concerning Isaac's children. When we get down there, what do we find? See, we find the same identical thing. Why are the children wrestling? She inquired. Never had yet been born. Why are they wrestling together? He said, it is because there is two nations. There are two nations, he said. And he said, one nation is a nation of people that I hate. Oh, that is, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now, I say this to say again what we said the other night in the message that we brought out when we was preaching on the serpent seed. We're going a little different route tonight, but this is just to clear up some of the things around the edges. Okay, now, I said this the other night. I brought this out concerning Esau and Jacob. And the reason I brought it out was to prove that through the lineage of Abel, or through Adam's lineage, that evil could come. You don't go back and say evil came through the lineage of Cain and good came through the lineage of Abel. You can't do that. Somebody said, well, I can. Well, if you do, you're all mixed up. If you say that evil come through the lineage of Cain and good come through the lineage of Abel, you're all mixed up. You say, how do you get that, Brother Pye? Because if Cain is responsible for death, the Bible said death is the enemy of God and it's the enemy of man. And the Bible said, and death came by man, which means it had to come by some man. So if we say that death came by Cain, why then does the Bible say in Adam all die? If it came by Cain, why is it that through the seed of Abel men die? Why didn't it say that death came by Cain and that in Cain all men die? But it doesn't say that. It says that in Adam all die. So then that just makes us to know that when we speak of the serpent seed and we speak of death, that it came through Adam. That's where it came from. And when God put a man on his belly, when he said, I put the serpent on his belly, who was it that he put on his belly? He put Adam on his belly. He put Eve on her belly. Every man that's ever born in the world, he's on his belly. From the dust thou art, he said, and to the dust thou shalt return, even upon thy belly shalt thou go, and eat dust all the days of thy life. Well, that is all the food that you ever get will be from the dirt. Adam, your sin is in eating. So the sin that was in eating, that is, you partook of the tree and you ate. Therefore, in that you ate the fruit that was forbidden, from now on you'll get what you get from among the thorns. Even in the physical, if I get any life, I get it from among the thorns and thistles of afflictions. If I get anything in the earth, I get it from among the thorns and the thistles, the weeds and the briars. If I get anything in the heavenly perspective, in the spirit, I get it from among the thorns and the thistles. That is, from the accusing thoughts, the accusations of the mind. There's a continual warfare in every garden that I try to grow as to spiritual production of life. I always wind up having a battle, having weeds, having to work the crop regular. So then that means that everything that I get, the Bible said, my thoughts being the means, while either accusing or excusing one another, the writer said. So then everything I get from the spirit world, I get from among the thorns and the thistles. And Adam falling from the garden, even when they placed the crown of thorns upon Jesus' head, it was obvious that he was laboring for his wife among the thorns and the thistles. So then it is beautifully illustrated and beautifully given in Revelation as to what is taking place and as to why that it is taking place. We can see by this that there is something that is taking place, something has taken place, and something is going to take place in the future as to the finishing up of what God has started, being the author and the finisher of our faith and our salvation. So then, who told thee? Somebody told you that you was naked, because you've been naked all the time.
There has been no disgrace to it. You've been looking at each other. There's not been anything that's unclean, and that nothing is unclean of itself. So somebody has filled your mind with garbage. Somebody has, as the serpent said, the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. Somebody said, well, that's what it was, Brother Pike. Their eyes came open and they seen each other in that they were not properly dressed. But if that's true, then that means they had to be blind. That means that God, when he put them in the garden, he made them blind. Their eyes didn't come open. How could their eyes have come open like that? Because the Bible said Eve looked upon the tree, and the tree was fruit to be desired. She saw it with her eyes. Adam saw Eve, and Eve saw Adam. They saw each other with their eyes. They saw the beautiful fruits of the trees. They saw the beautiful flowers of the garden. They were not blind. Their eyes did not have scales on them, as it was with the case of Paul. See, they were not blind. Well, what does it mean then when it said your eyes shall come open? I say this again. It meant that their eyes of understanding came open. The Bible says concerning Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. And it said that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened as to comprehending the heights, the depths, and the width. It was their eyes of understanding. And the thing that they saw was evil. They could not have seen anything else because God had already given them good. And he said, if you eat of the tree of good and evil, then you're going to die. So it could not have been the good that would cause them to die. It had to be the evil. They could not get any good. They already had good. So then he wasn't withholding any good thing from them. The Bible said God will not withhold any good thing from us. He said the tree is of good and evil. Don't eat of it. See, that is to say, the good of that tree is only to allure you. And if you follow the good of that tree, you will be allured and find out that you're in a web, and then you'll be partaking of evil. There's people in the world today, there's preachers. They are a tree of good and evil. That is, they can transformate themselves, as it said of Satan. He can transform his mind, or be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. The writer said, you can transform your mind, you can become a religious person, and be a religious parasite, and you can have good and you can have evil. You understand what I'm saying? How can you do that? You can't mix darkness with light. And good water and bitter water can't come forth from the same fountain. How can you then do that? Because we're living in the days of grace. And the grace of God is to us, and the blood is on the seat of atonement. And while the blood is on the seat of atonement, that means that the overshadowing of the Shekinah, protection of God, is here as it was in the garden with Adam and Eve. See, and that means that all you've got to do is believe, and you'll get your healing. That's people that don't serve God, that don't love God, that don't intend to serve God. But they still get their healing. Why? Because it's the day of grace and God cannot see their evil. If God could see their evil, he'd destroy the whole world. But see, being under the blood, he doesn't see their evil. But there's going to come a time when the day of grace is over and the blood will come off of the seat of atonement. And Revelation 8 indicates that in the day that the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, that the wrath of God is going to be turned loose in the earth. Then it's going to be a horrible time. And the kingdom of the beast will utterly be swallowed up with the curse and with the sowers and with the plagues and all of the things that happened down in Egypt. That is every person that is not a Christian. So then we see here that there is nothing that's unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth it to be unclean, that is unclean. And the Bible said Adam and Eve, that same Adam and Eve that heard the voice of God, that had rejoiced in the light of God's Shekinah, here, that same Adam and Eve runs and hides when that voice comes. And that voice says, where art thou, Adam and Eve? Because they were missing. They were not missing from the garden. They were not missing from the garden. How is it they were hid from God? They were not missing from the garden. Why then was they hid from God? They were missing from the presence of God, Shekinah. They were missing from God's presence. See, just like I say that man out yonder in Monroe, I say he's lost. Somebody say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, he's lost? Why, he lives in Monroe. He knows where he's at. He's got sense enough to go where he wants to go. Well, what do you mean he's lost? See, it isn't that he's lost out of the world. He's in the world just like I am. I'd be just as much lost as he's lost if we term it as being lost in the world. But see, that's not what it is. He is lost out of the presence of God. And God cannot look upon him, and God cannot see him. God cannot look upon him except through the blood or the grace of the Son of God. So then the Bible says, and in the day that thou eatest thereof, thine eyes shall come open, and ye shall be as gods. Be as gods how? They could not have been as gods any more than they were already as gods. You tell me what happened to them that made them gods. There was no change in them. There was the same Adam and Eve that always been. If anything, they become less than what they were. Because under the Shekinah glory of God, it's for sure that they were gods. They were over the garden. They owned all of the earth. Adam was the prince of the world. Until he let Satan talk him out of it. And then Satan subjected Adam and Eve to his rule. And he become the prince of the world. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus is the prince of life. But he made man to be the prince of the world. So then we see that they were lost to the extent they were out of the presence of God. Their eyes did come open. And they were as gods, which means they knew good and evil. They knew good and evil. That's what made them as gods. Before they ate of the tree, they did not know evil. Therefore, they were not as gods to the extent of knowing good and evil, but they were gods. So then, the Bible says that they saw one another and knew that they needed to put on clothes. What was it? It was the eyes of their understanding. They had got condemnation in their heart. They had got infiltration in their heart. And the Bible said out of the heart comes forth adultery and fornication and murder and hatred and covetousness and all these things. They had let Lucifer come into their heart. And when Lucifer come in, Lucifer was the knowledge of evil. Well, that tree of knowledge, we want to say this again. Don't forget that you do not grow trees of knowledge. Remember that. You don't grow trees of knowledge. How can a tree grow knowledge? How can that? Now, a knowledge can grow a tree. Because knowledge can plant a seed. But a tree cannot grow knowledge, nor produce knowledge. It has the potentiality of food to turn something into energy, and out of that comes knowledge. So then, it was the tree that produced the wrong energy. It was a tree that produced the wrong quickening. It was a tree that would stimulate life to a self-motivation and to a selfishness of a gullible human desire, in that Satan would infiltrate the body and take control of the life on the inside by means of infiltration of the body. Therefore, that's why Paul used the terms, the body of this death. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, we brought that out the other night as to what is meant. They've got that on tape as to what is meant by the body of this death. So the revelation of it is that the eyes of their understanding came open, and they saw each other in a degraded way, and they thought of each other in a degraded way, rather than thinking of each other the other way. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what it was, that had to happen so they could multiply. I know that. I realize that. This had to happen so that they could multiply according to the way that God was going to process them. That is, they had to come down to the beast level. And that's where the problem came in right there. Jesus was born in a manger. He was born among the beasts to show that his creation had dropped to the beast level. And that's why scientists insist that man comes from beast. So then when we think of this, we realize that man had got subjected to beast, or that is Lucifer working through the beast, having beguiled Eve, subjected Eve to the beast level. And she likewise subjected her husband. So the Shekinah overshadowing of God's glory was taken away, and they were no more than a beast. So they died as a beast, from the dust to the dust. I know that it has been said that in that Satan beguiled Eve. They say that the word in the dictionary, I've never looked it up, but they say the word means defile. Whereas I think it means a whole lot more. I would disagree with Webster if he's, you know, if that is the definition, but I think he'd have more definition. I think you'd find more definition if you'd search it out. But as far as I'm concerned, Webster's a man just like I'm a man. He'd make a mistake anyway. He'd just put his opinion of it. But I'm just saying this, that when you say beguiled, it means defiled. Then you say being defiled means that there was human relation involved. That is, as to the beast. But I didn't mean that. That wouldn't mean that. Even if it was like that, that wouldn't mean that. Because if that's true, why does the Bible say that if you defile the temple of God, God will destroy it? That's not human relation, to defile the temple. So defiling the temple doesn't mean human relation. You could say that it could be or might not be. So that doesn't mean nothing there. Now, but the thing is, as to whatever was involved, you can just say things as to supposing or presuming and being presumptuous, say all kinds of things. Just like I did when it said that, when I explained it a little bit ago, and I said that it has been said that because it says that Seth was of the lineage of Adam, and it didn't mention Cain, that is positive proof that he was not in the lineage of Adam. And so then that means that he had to be the son of the beast. Now I said, no, that don't prove nothing. Whether he's the son of the beast or whether he isn't, that doesn't prove anything. Because like I said, it said Seth the son of, and Adam the son of, and it did not say Cain the son of, but at the same time, as I said a while ago, it did not say Abel the son of either. So whether you say it left out Cain or left out Abel, one is the same as another. So when you think of those things, you got to watch, unless you just presumptuously take one outlook. Now you can use that to speak on, and you can use that to substantiate what you're saying. But that isn't a positive proof that it's like that at all. And then of course when we said what we did about the daughters a few minutes ago, as to Cain marrying his sister. It's a positive thing that he did not marry an ape. It's a positive thing he did not marry a gorilla. It's a positive thing that he did not go into the land of Nod and find his wife, but that he married his sister. And I say again, the positive proof of that is that the Bible said Eve is the mother of all living, and if Eve is the mother of all living, that means if he had a living wife, he had to marry his sister. So I say again, the only reconciliation in that is to think like this, that you married your sister, and every other person that ever married their sister, because Eve is the mother of all living and you're all brothers and sisters. So see, when you really think about it, it's real clear, folks. It's real clear as to what God is telling us. It's real clear. There's nothing mixed up about it. There's nothing confusing about it. It's very clear as to what took place. He went into the land of Nod and knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son, just like Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. So he apparently had his wife before he ever went into the land of Nod or departed from the presence of God. And I said, well, why did God make his wife do that? Because the Bible said a man and his wife is one. Whatever the man is what the wife is. They're one flesh. No more twain, but one. So wherever he went, she was to go. All right, so then when we look at it, say, my, Brother Pike, what a horrible situation that God would do Cain and that wife like that. He said, well, what is the horrible situation? The Bible said, let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. And I say this again, if you say, well, Brother Pike, you don't mean to stand there and tell me that you believe that Cain's people could be saved. Well, you don't mean to stand there and tell me that Cain's people couldn't be saved. You say, but God wouldn't let him be like that, Brother Pike. Then would not God be respect a person? You say, but Brother Pike, you don't understand, they were unclean. How was they unclean? The Bible said there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth the thing to be unclean, it's unclean. Somebody said, well, he drove him out of his presence, but so he did the Jews. Go back to Calvary. The Bible teaches that God drove the Jews out of his presence. They showed Cain. Jesus showed Cain going to Calvary. And we esteem Jesus, smitten of God, to do away with the serpent, to do away with Cain, to do away with the bastard child image. The Bible said what the law could not do in that it was weak. God sending his own son in the likeness of the bastard child. Or in the likeness of sin. Or as the serpent that was hung up in the wilderness. That is to say the serpent or Cain. The seed of the serpent to smite it to do away with it. God smote it. And so the Jews relating to the Lord Jesus as members to the head went out of the presence of God. See? So you got to differentiate. You got to understand what God is saying. It's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Isn't that right? So there's a lot of things to consider, folks. When we think about this, I want to say again that if all of Cain's seed was of the beast, and all of Cain's seed was the serpent seed, and all of Cain's seed was of the devil, and all of Abel's seed, in that Adam was the son of God, all of his seed was godly, and all of his seed was holy, that does away with the virgin birth, that does away with the blood atonement, because we didn't need any virgin birth, we didn't need any blood atonement, because there was nothing to atone for. Because all of them was bad that's born in one family, and all of them's good that's born in another family. Because I say again, if you cross them up, the wife is only a carrier. And scientists say there's not a drop of a mother's blood in the babe. So that means that if Cain married Abel's daughters, she was only a carrier. And everything that she carried was an evil seed of corruption. And vice versa, if Abel or Abel's seed married any of the daughters of Cain, she only was a carrier, so everything that was produced was a seed of royalty and a seed of godliness. So then what did Jesus die for? Why would he have to die? Because there's nothing to die for. One lineage comes down and it's good, and one lineage comes down and it's bad. You don't need no blood atonement. All you have to do is just wait at the end of the way and take care of the lineage. But see, how are you going to explain Jacob and Esau in the womb of the mother as two nations? God saying, Esau have I hated, but Jacob have I loved. Are you going to say that Isaac's wife was a harlot? Are you going to say she played the harlot? That's what you say of Eve. Are you going to say that she also played the harlot? Is that right? You're saying that the mother of all living was a harlot. Now, are you going to say then that if the mother of all living is a harlot, then are not all of them harlots? How can you just blame it on Cain? See, it is a true fact that there's not a drop of a mother's blood in the babe. You say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, it's got to be true. God did it, because if there'd been any blood of a mother in the babe, then Jesus would be partakers of the blood of Adam, and he'd been just like all the rest of us. And the whole thing concerning the birth was to cut off the blood life. That's why it was the overshadowing of the Shekinah and divine conception, in the sense that it was a spiritual inspiration bypassing the passions. The last man, Adam, being made a quickening spirit, the beginning of the creation of God. Because that's what he really created, as in the beginning in the garden, and it didn't show up until Calvary, because Adam walked off and left it. Adam was out of the dust. He left the Shekinah image in which he was made. And so the Shekinah image did not return until Calvary. And then, instead of overshadowing us, it come into us. And today we're not overshadowed of it, but we're born of it, to where we can never again be enticed from it, nor can it be taken from us, because it is within us. So then I say that the shame was the understanding. And today it's the same way. Esau, Jacob, it means that evil and good came through the same man, Isaac. Isaac produced both of them, and it was two nations, and one was good and one was bad. One sold his birthright and one did not sell his birthright. And that means that it's the same thing today. There's a continual warfare between the inner man and the outer man, the Esau and the Jacob. In your firstborn entrance into life, you are Esau. And in your flesh, as Esau, there dwelleth no good thing. You're in a wilderness of intellectual reasoning. And the Jacob that's on the inside, that did not go astray to the things of the world or wandering around in the intellectual wilderness, but that man on the inside, the second man, even the Lord from heaven, the spiritual one being Jacob that had the birthright, that means that the elder shall serve the younger. So your first birth, which is your outer man, he must be subjected to your younger man, which is Jacob on the inside, as to make the spiritual man to have the preeminence to put down the outer man, because it's in the outer man that the infiltration of Lucifer's spirit dwells. So in your flesh there's no good thing. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we could just go on into circumcision and the sign of circumcision. Why God used that, and maybe one night we will. We preach some on circumcision, but maybe one night we'll go into it a little bit more thorough and bring out why that God picked what we would call such an odd, strange thing. But remember, there's nothing unclean of itself. To a man that's got a dirty mind, to a woman that's got a dirty mind, then things are unclean. And folks, that dirty mind is in your heart, and out of your heart comes forth the fornication and the evil and covetous and lust and murder and all of these things that defileth the man and the temple and causes God to destroy it. So it is not a human relation, it is lusting. Sin is in the world by human desire, lusting after the things of this world, or lusting after one another, or the original rendering of the word lust being desire, desiring those things, the things that was to be desired. So you look, you're enticed, you're drawn away of your own desire. And that is to say, something goes before your eyes, you're enticed, you're drawn away from your steadfastness in God, and through that comes a conception. And when the heart conceives of that desire of the enticement, first enticed, then drawn away, then conception, and once you conceive, then comes forth sin of the image of death, and then comes forth death as to the image. So it is obvious that where the wrong is, it is in your thinking. And that's why that I insist, as I do, that the shadows can be moved, and that the wonderful things of God can be revealed. And I hope you can think on this for just a moment. Remember, this body that you got is going to be identically the same you on the other side of the grave. The body that you've got is going to be the same you on the other side of the grave. You say, well, Brother Pike, sown natural, raised spiritual. Sown terrestrial, raised celestial. I know that's true, but it's the same principles where the Bible said all of the invisible things of God are thoroughly understood, all of the invisible, by those things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. And when you think of the metals that you dig out of the ground, they are infiltrated with the world, with the earth. But when you put them in the smeltering pot and you put the fire to it, they melt down until the impurities are taken out. Then the dross is dipped out. And when the dross is dipped out, you got the same metal on the other side of the fire that you had before you put it in the fire. And there wasn't anything that happened except the smeltering, and that is passing through the fire to clear or clean out the infiltration. So when you come up out of the grave on the other side, it's going to be the same you. And all you've done is passed through the fire, the smeltering pot, in that by the body of Jesus Christ, he passed into hell, and you pass into hell by his body as to what he did for you. And you come up on the other side of the grave as the wonderful process, potentiality of God to be made in the form and the image of the Son of God as to that wonderful illuminated or shiny object that we call glorification. You say, Brother Pike, it couldn't be like that. Well, there's one thing for sure. If that wasn't the same Jesus that come up out of the grave, it went into the grave, we better forget about this preaching, because it wasn't a true resurrection. And if Brother Pike isn't going to be the same fellow that comes out of the grave that went into the grave in the event that I go by the way of the grave, then it could not possibly be a resurrection. That is to say, if it wasn't the same Lazarus that come out of the grave, it went into the grave, then something was perverted, and that means that it was just some kind of a gimmick that he didn't really raise the dead. So you can be sure that you're going to be the same one. It did not say that Jesus was not the same one. It just said he appeared in another form. He was the same image that went down. He just appeared in another form. That is, be ye therefore transformed, the Bible said. My mind can be transformed. My image can be transfigured. My spirit can be translated. But when we get through, it's the same thing. It just means that the infiltration that got into my body, into my image, from the fall of the garden, from the intellectual tree of knowledge of good and evil, that same infiltration by means of Calvary and the fire is taken out. And I come back to my originality as the great, wonderful bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And let me say this in trying to close, because there's so many things I'd like to say and I need to close. Well, let me say this. As the body of Jesus, we are bone of his bone and we are flesh of his flesh. As a man and his wife, no longer twain but one. And that means that on the other side of the grave, that you are the same as you are now. And that is flesh. Somebody says, well, I can't buy that. I can't get that, Brother Pye. Well, you've got to admit again that it was not a true resurrection when Jesus come up if it wasn't his flesh that God brought up out of the graves. If it wasn't his flesh and bone, then let's confess it. It wasn't a true resurrection. Because that's what he promised. Jesus said, I can lay my life down, I can take it up. If it isn't your flesh and bones, then it's not a true resurrection when he brings you up on the other side. It's just some kind of gimmick. You say, but how are you going to prove that, Brother Pye? The Bible said that when he appeared to them in another form. And the Bible said that when they said it is a spirit, he said, fill of my hands, fill of me. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. I am flesh and bones. I've come out of the grave. I'm flesh and bones. You say, but Brother Pike, he had to be a spirit. The Bible says that he was flesh and bones. He said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. John 4:24 says, God the Father is a spirit. The Son of God walked right through the walls, or he walked right through the door, which makes me to know that these flesh and bones can walk right through the wall. The Bible said he walked right through the door, through the wall, and the door was shut, which means that flesh and bones passed through the wall. What do we do with it, folks? Well, there's a lot to be said about it. We can't say it all tonight, that's for sure. But I sure would like to comment on it, and I'd sure love to say more about it. But you got to believe in the resurrection. How many of you believe in the resurrection? You believe it's going to be the same you that went down that's coming up? All right. So then that means that there's something taking place. Jesus was sown a natural. He was raised a spiritual. That's what the Bible said. Went down a terrestrial. He came up a celestial. Somebody said, how do you get that? Well, I'd love to see that terrestrial walk through that wall. Somebody said, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean that he was made a quickening spirit. You mean that a spirit can have flesh and bones? Well, like I said, I sure would like to comment on that as to what he done and why he did it and why it's like that. Somebody said, well, when he comes back from heaven, Brother Pike, what is he going to be? He's going to be Jesus. Somebody said, there ain't never going to be no Jesus coming back. I got a revelation. He's a spirit. Won't never be no Jesus coming back. That's the devil telling you that. Because see, the devil would like for that individual that's saying that to believe that he was Almighty God and he wasn't no other body, no other human body. So that would give him the full preeminence. But I can assure you that there's a body coming back. There's a human body coming back. It's going to be the same flesh and bones that you see leave. The Bible said, as he hath gone away, so shall he come again. Ye shall see him just as he was, and they shall see him as he is. And the Bible said, when they see the nail prints in his hands, that they'll moan and say, where did you get these nail prints? He'll say, in the house of my friends. You want to stand with me? It's good to have you here. It's good to enjoy the wonderful presence of God. And don't try to put questions in your mind. I try to answer questions, but you can't answer them all in one night. But if you consider the things that we're saying, brethren, there's a lot of food for thought, and there's a lot of wonderful things that you can come into as to how do you conquer death, and what is death, and where does death come from, and what is time, and how did time get started, and when does time end, and does time end? Is it possible? Is it possible that time actually is going to be no more? I just wish we had for now and forever just to talk about it. But anyway, it is a true fact that time is going to come to an end. And it's a true fact that time won't be anymore. One of these days, we won't have to worry about time. And one of these days, we're going to have an understanding of what is meant by time ending. There's just so many beautiful things to comment on when you talk about time. Just a few tapes that we've already made of the sermons that we preach concerning the end of time and where did death come from and how to eradicate death and do we have power over death and can it be that we're actually going to come to something to where this body won't have to lay down in the grave and die? It's so exciting, folks. And I can't understand why folks go to movies and I can't understand why folks go to ball games and I can't understand why folks want to pitch parties when this thing is so astounding and so wonderful and so beautiful and so exciting. I can't understand why they would leave the greater for the less. It's all because they're mixed up in their understanding and their evaluation is improper. And they major on minors, not understanding. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. Spirit of error has been there ever since. Seemed like we didn't hardly get started tonight on what we wanted to say. But I'm thankful that you're here tonight. I appreciate you being here. Also thankful for our three brothers that came in a while ago. I saw several brothers come in from the side door that is up in the balcony there. We certainly appreciate them coming in to be with us. You're welcome. Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul. We're interested in world evangelism and feeding the hungry and helping and expediting the cause of God. And we're in the what the world refers to. You know, they refer to things out there as an industry. Our business, we're in the business of producing gods. Jesus said, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men because of the lack of knowledge and understanding. And we're here in the name of the Lord and in the wonderful mind of our Savior to help you clear out the infiltration so that you can be restored to your right mind, that you'll recognize that you are a God. And when you recognize that you are a God, then that means that you will have overcome death because gods don't die. The Lord said to Moses, I have made you God to Aaron. I've made you God to Aaron. How could he do that? You know how he did that? Because Moses didn't have to die. When death came for his body, it was said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And the angel of death had to depart. And Moses just slipped right on over like Elijah and the others. He said, well, do you think he will come back and die? He'll come back and he'll go through death. Moses will, just like Elijah. But on the other hand, there's Enoch that never will come back and go through it. He was translated that he should not see death. So then he said, ye are gods. Ye are gods. Whether you taste of death as it was with Jesus or whether you don't taste of death, you're still gods. Jesus was God. The fullness of God manifested in the flesh, but yet he passed right on into glory before he ever took the nails at Calvary and appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Come and said, I lay my body down, and that is for Brother Pike and for you and the others. But I have power, a commandment of my Father, to lay it down or take it up. And he came back after Calvary, and he picked it up, and he took it away with him. And someday, folks, he's going to bring it back, and you're going to see that same lovely body of our darling Savior, the Son of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of all creation, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You'll see him for yourself and not another. It will be not another that see him, but you that are sons and daughters of God. And you will see him and not another, for it shall be verily him. Even him, our Lord and Savior Jesus, the wonderful one that had the scars on his brow from the thorns, and the wonderful one that had the nails in his hand and the nails in his feet, the one that had the spear pushed into his side, the one that had the back riven, in the sense that they plowed his back as a field, cut to the bone with their lashes by means of the whip. So then that lovely Jesus will be back. He's coming back, folks. He's somewhere. You might not see him, but he's somewhere. He's somewhere. You say, where? The same place that Elijah is. The same place of Moses. The same place. You say, where is that, Brother Pike? It is on the Mount of Transfiguration that you see him appear in glory. So then where is he? He is in glory. He is in glory. And what are we doing? We're changing from glory to glory. As we behold the light of the glory of his unveiled face, we're changing from glory to glory by the wonderful enlightening of the inspirational unveiling of the Word or the mind of Christ. The Word of God or the mind of Christ. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face, of his unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of his unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Can you sing it with me now? Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of this unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. You know, it's exciting, folks. We done got down to the place to where it's getting exciting now. It's always been exciting to me. We done got down to the place to where it's getting exciting now. Every step, see, is closer. And every word that comes, every bit of the knowledge, every bit of the unveiling, we're moving in the sonship now, gradually moving in now. We're overcoming the world and we're conquering now. And the translation is taking place. And we're gradually moving back into that wonderful, wonderful place where Adam and Eve was before they ever failed. See, we're moving back now. The filtering has set in. The wonderful things of God are beginning to take place. And all of those that did not love this wonderful mind of God and the wonderful things of God, and all of those that did not apply themselves are going to be left out. As in school, when you don't apply yourself as to the natural studies, then at graduation, you are a failure and you don't receive that certificate. So then, as to entering into the wonderful things of God and the school of the children of God, as it was said, the school of the prophets, entering into the wonderful school of God and the wonderful things of God, those that have failed to do it won't receive the certificate, but you that have applied yourself are getting ready now for that grand finale, that grand day, that great time of award. Whereas in Revelation 11:15, when that last trumpeter sounded, it said, "And now it is time for God to give reward to his prophets, his holy prophets and apostles, to awaken the dead, and those that sleep in the dust shall come forth. And God shall give reward to them." And why? How? How is it we say that those that sleep in the dust shall come forth? How is it that they shall come forth first, even before we go out? How is it that in the ultimatum of it, they must come forth first? It is because we who have the power as the Son of God to conquer death and raise the dead, conquer the powers of death, we'll say, or the death that seized upon Lazarus or upon our loved ones, conquering, you have the power, the ability to conquer it, then that means that we're conquering it now. We're coming into it now and we're conquering it. And once we conquer it, then death has to turn our loved ones loose. When Jesus went forth and he conquered death, he just said, "Lazarus, time to wake up. I go to awake him," he said. "Lazarus, time to wake up. It's morning. The day star is here. The sunlight has come. This is the beginning of a new day." And Lazarus awoke and come forth. See, and the awakening time is nearby. Like in the vision I saw where I passed over that grave in the night. And it was in the areas of Macon, Georgia, or somewhere. And I I called out and I said, come out of the grave. Come out of the grave. They didn't rally. And then I called again. I said, come out of the grave. It's time to come out of the grave. And they come out. Again, to come out of the grave. Folks, it's time to come out of the grave. It's time. Everything is getting close now. Everything is changing. Time has faded off into the background. I hope I'll be able to say some more in a number of messages about time and the eradication of time. So when we conquer death, the conquering of death automatically gives freedom. Automatically gives freedom to the dead. So if you're ready to conquer death, then we'll move right on into that wonderful thing. Conquer death. And let our loved ones up out of the grave. And then together, we'll all be caught up to meet Him. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. Oh, time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it again. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you sing it just one more time? Oh, time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. And the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. I want you to bow your heads with me. Folks, how beautiful, how wonderful, how exciting. Can it be that time will be no more? Can it be that there is such a thing as human beings understanding time and what time is and where time came from and the purpose of time as to the eradication that time can actually be eradicated? And you know, I say this again, folks. That if you can eradicate time, then you can eradicate death. Because when time is no more, then death is no more. See, because Solomon says, there is a time for everything that is under the sun. But remember, we're not under the sun. The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. So he said, there is a time to be born. There is a time to die. If there's no more time to be born and no more time to die, then that means you won't be able to die. See, if time is eradicated and if to die it requires a time, then if there is no more time, then there is no more death. How beautiful, how wonderful to know that we are gods. Jesus hath made us gods. And gods cannot die. Gods are made to live forever. That's why they are gods, because they cannot die. He said, have not I called ye gods? But you're going to die like men unless you get a hold of that knowledge. I've come to bring you the knowledge that ye are not men, but ye are gods. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But ye are gods. Why die like men? Gods are not supposed to die. Why die like men when ye are gods? It's appointed unto man once to die, but as concerning us, God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death. That is to say, the gods are not appointed unto death anymore. Jesus said, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me is passed from death unto life and shall not come into condemnation. Condemnation kills faith. Faith, loss, taken away, means unbelief. And unbelief means death. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou hast disobeyed, thou hast disbelieved. The just shall live by faith. And if you cannot believe, then you cannot live. Therefore, not believing my words, ye have not honored my words. Not believing, ye have dishonored my words. Therefore, you cannot live, because my words are life. My words are spirit. Oh, how beautiful that is, as to understand what he meant by words of spirit and words of life. By his spirit, by his word, he cast out the unclean spirit. He created all things by his word. And by his word, he upholds all things. And by his word, all things consist. The word said, let there be, and I came into existence. The word said, let there be, and you came into existence. But oh, beloved friend, there is so many wonderful things in the mysteries of God. But at the sounding of the last trump, Revelation 10 and 7, the mysteries should be finished. Revelation 11, 15, and the last trump sounded, the Bible said. And then it was declared that the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and that he should reign forever and ever. All it means that that trumpet was to sound, and it was to sound right at the coming of the Lord, which would be the end of the world, when the kingdoms would become the kingdoms of God. Father God of heaven, we're grateful tonight for this wonderful life that flows through our body, the strength, the wonderful youth of your glory, and the power of your magnificence, the unending life and the unending glory and the unending strength that comes from that great, wonderful Jesus, the Prince of Life. Father, that great generator of life that's on the inside of me, that is forever generating life. Oh, Holy Father, we praise you. We give glory and honor to your lovely name. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity. Glorious Father, be with us and let this great light from within spring forth into our countenance and into our being. Oh, Holy Father, how we do love you and how we do praise you for this magnificent thing that you've done for humanity. Bless these people tonight. Be with them. Lead them and guide them and show them the right way. Keep them, oh God, within your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. And let's sing that chorus one more time. I'm going to ask Brother Gerald to come up and dismiss us as we sing this one more time. If you feel in your heart like you'd like to step down to the altars, then let's step down there while we sing it. Can we sing it? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. The angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Keep singing it. Oh, time shall be no more, no more. Time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time won't be no more. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more.
For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. You love the Lord? Time is not going to be any more. You know, we sang this little song. Let's sing it together tonight just before we dismiss. When it came time for Elijah's departure, he just stepped over the Jordan and there came the fiery chariot. And he stepped on that fiery chariot and he just went on home. He didn't die, he just went on home. Let's sing that little chorus, can we? Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home, it was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Sing it with me. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming. Can you sing it one more time? Well, I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home. It was a band of angels coming after me, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Say it one more time. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, they're coming to carry me home. Let's bow our heads one more time. Well, if you get there before I do, they're still coming one day to carry me home. Tell all of my friends on that side that I'm coming too. Just be along a little later. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. The Bible says, my Father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Elijah stepped on board and away he went. You know, the church is just about ready to step on board. Won't be long now. And you'll be seeing those fiery chariots and those angelic beings. They're coming to get you. They're coming to get you. Angels are ministering spirits to them and for them that are heirs of salvation. How beautiful. How beautiful. While you've got your heads bowed, Brother Gerald is coming to pray the closing prayer with you. Think on it, folks. It's getting exciting more and more now. And if you want to go, then Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Well, that's the direction that I'm heading in. I'm headed in that direction. If you want to go, you can go.
Jesus said, just follow me. Follow me. They said, we don't know the way. He said, I am the way. I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the light. Just follow me now, and it'll all work out. Just keep following me, and it'll all work out.